Turn with me to the Word of God, to the book of Acts, and we're reading from Acts chapter 8 this evening, Acts chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 26 down to the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but please do feel free to follow along with whatever you have in front of you. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Amen. This is the word of God. I want to ask you a question which is not terribly politically correct. What is a person worth? What is a person worth? That's not typically thought of as a very polite question. There seems to be something not quite right about speaking about people in that sort of terminology. We like to think that, well, surely all human life is precious. How can you put a value on a person? But if we think about it for a moment, this happens all the time. Think of a health and safety measure that is supposed to be introduced perhaps into a car or into a train, something that could save lives in the event of an accident. Well, it depends on how many lives it would save versus how much it will cost as to whether that would be implemented. And the moment we start to think in those terms, we are saying that we put a monetary value on life. But there's many other places where we see this. You could see this in, occasionally it makes it into the news about they've decided not to license a certain drug because the benefits really don't outweigh the costs. Western powers sometimes intervene in the anarchy of other countries to try and save lives, and sometimes they don't. And often there's a bottom line of, well, we're not intervening because it's not worth it. I am 38 years old. I have many legal protections protecting my right to life. But when I was 38 days old in the womb, I had much less protections. I was supposedly less valuable than I am today. And of course, even the late great Winston Churchill famously said, "The needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few." Some lives are just more valuable than others. But more crucial than our opinion on the matter is we need to think about how God might answer this question. What is a person worth? Well, the passage of scripture that we've just read is helpful to us because in some ways it's a simple scene One man brings the message about Jesus Christ to another man. But it shows us how the gospel should affect how we view the value of an individual person. This passage continues to show us, as the book of Acts does from the very beginning, it continues to show us the reach of the gospel. We have been following the spread of the gospel. The Lord Jesus called on his disciples to, starting in Jerusalem, to then spread the gospel to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 8, we were very much in the heart of Samaria, and we saw that it reached even to Samaritans. The gospel was able to save them and to bring them into the church. And here we see again just another extent of the reach of the gospel, and it helps us to see the value that God places on an individual person. And that's the first thing I want you to be clear on from this passage, is that the gospel is for individuals. And I say that because what takes place in these verses we've just read is a striking contrast to what has gone before. Acts chapter 8 is following the spread of the gospel through the work of Philip the evangelist. Persecution had caused him and the other believers to be somewhat dispersed out of Jerusalem and into the surrounding regions. And Philip, he found himself in Samaria. And so he preached about Christ. And a religious awakening took place. Philip's preaching was accompanied by miraculous signs. People were being freed from evil spirits. Folks were being healed of long-term illnesses and disabilities. But more than that, they believed Philip's message about Jesus Christ. They were baptized, and we'll have more to say about that later. They became Christians. And there is something of the busyness of all of that, that the city that he was in preaching the gospel was transformed. No longer were they dazzled by the local magician. Now they followed Jesus Christ. Now, I think if you were planning what Philip should do next, you would come up with a very different plan than what actually happens. Maybe we would say to Philip, well, Philip, things seem to be going so well here where you are. Why not stay here and keep on proclaiming the gospel to all of these people? Or maybe we would say, why don't you go to the next city in this region and preach the gospel there? Reach as many people as you can. But God has a different plan. And it could not be clearer that it is God's plan. Look at verse 26. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And perhaps Luke intervenes here and explains to us this is a desert place. Go away from the population center, away from this place of evident revival. Go to the desert place. And there, God had arranged for Philip to meet one man. This Ethiopian official who's returning home after a visit to Jerusalem. Philip is taken out of an exciting awakening to go and speak to one guy. But the reason this is here is so that we might not be tempted to think that this is a lesser work that Philip's now doing. He reached all of those people in that city in Samaria, and it was confirmed by the apostles coming and laying on of hands. And now, well, he spoke to this one guy who became a Christian. This is not a less valuable work. But that's how we can sometimes tend to think. If you ever read stories about great awakenings or revivals from yesteryear, the sort of things that make the final edit of the book tends to be the very exciting stuff, where impressive numbers can be mentioned. But actually, what do we have in this book of Acts? Luke has compiled for us a history of the early church. And the Holy Spirit, through Luke, has placed this incident here, a story of Philip sharing the gospel with one guy. I mean, why not? If you look back at verse 25 of chapter 8, you read here that when Peter and Paul Peter and John, I beg your pardon, head back from having been in Samaria, it says that they preached the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Why didn't Luke tell us the details of that? Well, you see, we're to see here that the gospel is for individuals, and that an individual person is precious to God. The angel of the Lord directs Philip to this place. Not a tactical decision on Philip's part. And so this is not time that's poorly spent. This is not a weaker harvest. God values individuals enough to bring the gospel to them, but he values them enough to send his son to die for them. Some of you who have had the privilege of a Christian upbringing may remember times when it was much easier to gather a crowd to hear the gospel. Even earlier this year, there's been thoughts of the work of Billy Graham, even in Scotland, drawing thousands of people to hear God's word. But we must not allow those thoughts to cloud how valuable the work of bringing the gospel to one person is. Because that is the basic level at which the gospel has to work if it's effective. Regardless of how many people are gathered, the message of Jesus Christ is one that needs to be received on an individual level. We don't receive it as part of a larger herd. Christ died for individual sinners and needs to be received by each individual. And this brings home to us just how simple the work of sharing the good news actually is. It is one person telling another about what the Lord has done. It does not require a big program. It does not require a definite venue. It does not need to be a church service. It does not need to be a big production. It is something that at its core is really simple. And so much so that you can be part of this valuable work. And so can I, of reaching one person for Jesus. And we can look at our city. And we can see how dark it is. We can see how the majority of the population pronounce themselves to be atheists and how most people live in utter ignorance of who Jesus Christ is. And we can be discouraged. And we think, well, what could I ever do to affect that? Well, what Philip does here is how you would do it. By telling someone about Jesus. Who could you reach? Who could I reach? Who is there in your family, in your street, in your workplace, in your social circle, in your sports team? And it may be that there's just one person on your mind. Pray for them. Pray for opportunities to speak to them. And, you know, in July here in the church, we are having a summer mission. There'll be a number of opportunities for folks to come and hear the gospel. If that is perhaps for you the easiest means of reaching one person, to invite them to something that we're doing here in the church. Be praying now for that and for those individuals that God has sent you to reach, that one individual. Now, already tonight, I've used the word gospel and good news several times, and you could argue that so far that's been a piece of jargon. I've not really explained what that is. Well, what follows in the passage allows me to explain. Because we find that not only is the gospel for individuals, but the gospel is revealed in the scriptures. The Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem, presumably during one of the Jewish feasts, in order to worship gods. And it heavily implies that this man, he's not an ethnic Jew, but that he was a convert to Judaism. Often an individual in that situation are described as God-fearing in the New Testament. But for this guy, it's doubtful that he would have been permitted to get very close to the action in Jerusalem, and we'll say a bit more about that later. But he did get his hands on something. The scriptures. And you see that here he is, he's in his chariot, and what is he doing? Verse 30, he's reading Isaiah the prophet. This is something he had managed to get his hands on, some of the scriptures. It is probably unlikely that he had the whole of the book of Isaiah, more likely that he had a portion of it. And here he is on the journey home reading it, and presumably reading it out loud, because Philip's able to hear what portion of scripture he's reading. Philip comes alongside the chariot, and the implication is that Philip runs alongside the chariot, which is a good scriptural push for you to be fit for sharing the gospel. I suppose you never know what opportunity might come. And he asks the guy, "Do you know what this means? What you're reading, what does it mean?" And the response of the Ethiopian is so important. Verse 31, he says, "How can I? Unless someone guides me." This Ethiopian needs Philip. He needs someone to come and explain the gospel to him. And that is a biblical principle. Those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ need someone to explain the gospel to them. It's as Paul would put it in his letter to the Romans. He says, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" And this is how God works. His people carry the message and they pass it on to others. But you can see this even more specifically here, because Luke tells us what passage of scripture the Ethiopian was reading. And you have that recorded for us in verses 32 and 33. These are famous words from Isaiah chapter 53. You'd find them in verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 53. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And what I find remarkable here is that we're told in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Beginning with this scripture. And that's all we're given in the passage. We're not told what the sermon outline was, not told of the journey through the scriptures that Philip might have taken. So how might that explanation have gone? Maybe something like this. "Mr. Eunuch, this passage of scripture that is puzzling you speaks of the Messiah whom God promised. Whom God promised even to our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, at the fall. When sin entered the world and condemned every human being to be sinners and enemies of God, but the Lord promised to rescue his people by sending a Savior, one who would crush the evil one, who would deliver us from the power of death and of sin." And you see, this passage in Isaiah that you're reading shows us how the Savior would do that for us, by suffering, led like a sheep to the slaughter, by being denied justice, because he was the holy, pure, and sinless one, yet he suffered in the place of sinners like you and me. And if, Mr. Eunuch, you had the wider context of that portion of Isaiah, it says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Well, this Messiah who was promised has come. God came as a man, Jesus of Nazareth, and lived among us, was confirmed to us as the Messiah by many miraculous signs, and even though he was guiltless, he was put to death on a Roman cross. He taught that his body was given for us, his blood was shed for us, and this was confirmed by his being raised on the third day. The Messiah has come, Mr. Eunuch, and he offers forgiveness and cleansing to all who will receive him. What a precious thing it is to put into someone's hand the Word of God. and to have the opportunity to walk through the pages of Scripture with them. Because that is where the gospel is found, in the pages of Scripture. That's what will convict someone of sin. That's what will speak to someone about their need of salvation. That is what will convince someone of the beauties of Christ and his cross. And this approach of Philip's here is something we should all aspire to be doing. This one guy sharing the gospel with another. And that's what we're trying to encourage folks to get on board with by offering a session on how to use, for example, the Gospel of John to just share the gospel with a friend, to put the word of God in someone's hand and be ready and excited that they might say, explain these verses to me. What does Jesus mean when he says this, when he does that? And we have a specific session on trying to help you to be confident in doing that. Wednesday, 20th of June, here in the church. Sign up and get into the school of Philip, of just walking with someone through the Scriptures to share the gospel with them. I'm also impressed by the grounding that Philip must have had. He takes the Old Testament and he preaches the gospel from it. And I don't think, this part of us thinks when we read this, well, that's a really obvious passage in the Old Testament that speaks of the gospel. But I don't think we're supposed to see it like that. It's almost as if the eunuch could have had any portion of Scripture. And Philip would have been able to, starting with that very Scripture, lead him to Christ. Because that's what all of Scripture has been given to us for. All of the Old Testament, even the obscure genealogies that we struggle to read through in our daily reading, they're all pointing us to Jesus. And maybe that's a challenge to you to read the Scripture in that way, to study the Scripture in that way, to learn more and more about how to communicate the Scripture to others. And Andy was praying for our new initiative, the Northeast of Scotland Gospel Training Initiative, and I really want to encourage you to sign up. It's aimed at really just helping people to have that sort of foundation, to have that fuller view of what the Scriptures are and how they all point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Most famously in this chapter, the Ethiopian asks a question about baptism. He asks a number of questions in this chapter, but the one that is most often catches our eye is his question about baptism. And his question, I think, is probably born out of a painful experience. You see, this man was a high-ranking official in the court of the Ethiopian queen. And often those who served in the court of a monarch, they would be castrated in order to demonstrate their undivided loyalty to the queen. And that's what is meant by calling him a eunuch. That's not the painful experience I have in mind. The painful experience he most likely had was in Jerusalem. The eunuch's condition had religious consequences. If you were to read the first verse of Deuteronomy chapter 23, you find that someone who had been disfigured in this way was unable to fully participate in the religious life of Israel. And so it's most likely that this man traveled to Jerusalem, he's there to worship God, he makes his way to the temple, and he manages to get to the outer court, and there he is stopped. You are not allowed to come any nearer. Don't think you can even come to the inner court. This man was something of an outcast. And this is what we're finding here, that the gospel is for individuals, the gospel is revealed in the Scriptures, but the gospel welcomes the outcast. And so he hears Philip's message, that message of how Jesus Christ has come to save all who will come to him in faith. And he asks, well, Philip, here's water. What is there to prevent me from being baptized? You see, as a convert to Judaism, this man understood part of the symbolism of baptism already. It was something that declared a break from the old way of life and embracing a new. Converts to Judaism had to be baptized by immersion. But you see, for this poor eunuch, it had only done so much for him. Here he was coming to the temple and most likely was prevented from getting too close. And I think the tone of the question here is the eunuch saying, I believe this message, Philip. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died for me. I want to pledge my allegiance to him and follow him. Am I going to be prevented from doing that? Because of my background? Because of my disfigurement? Is this really for someone like me? And Philip would be able to, if the scroll was big enough, turn to Isaiah 56, verses that Andy read for us earlier, where the Lord himself said he would welcome the eunuch. The eunuchs who keep his Sabbaths will come from far away, and they'll be brought in, welcomed in. Well, the answer to his question is that the chariot stops. Philip and the eunuch descend into the water and Philip baptizes him. You may notice there's no verse 37 in the body of the text there. It jumps from verse 36 to 38. And most Bible translations have verse 37 in the footnote. It is most likely a later addition. We can discuss that later if you want me to tell you why. However, the content of what is in verse 37 is implied in what Philip does here. Because the Ethiopian becomes a believer. The Ethiopian accepts the message of the gospel as Philip showed him, pointed him to Jesus. And so the Ethiopian says, I want to be identified with this Jesus. And there's a simplicity to that. And in fact, right through the book of Acts, there is a real simplicity to baptism. Someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, repents of sin, places faith in Christ, and they're baptized. They want to make that declaration of true, full allegiance to Jesus. They want to just associate themselves with him fully, to say that the old way of life is gone, dead and buried, and now I want to be identified with Christ. And it's a real shame that we have lost that immediate connection with someone trusting in Christ for salvation and someone demonstrating that in baptism. How mature in the faith do you think this Ethiopian eunuch was when he got baptized? He'd heard the gospel for the first time. He'd believed it. And he professed his faith in Christ. And maybe you're here tonight. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something you have just never got round to doing. It may be well to just ask the Ethiopian's question again. What prevents me? What prevents me? The most common thing I hear people telling me what prevents them is that they're not ready. The question I would ask is, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Because that's who baptism is for. For those who have heard and positively responded to the message of salvation in Christ. And if that's something you want to discuss more, something you want to investigate more, that's something we'd be delighted to help you with and to arrange for you. This is a great work that Philip does in Acts 8, not only as the evangelist to a large number of people, but here as the evangelist to the individual. And who knows what the fruit of it might have been. This Ethiopian eunuch, he goes on his way. Philip is taken away from him just out of nowhere, seemingly, and into nowhere, seemingly. The eunuch goes on his way rejoicing, and we hear nothing more of him. What might it have meant for the court of Candace in Ethiopia for this believer to arrive there? We don't know. But one thing that is clear by the end of chapter 8 is that this is not the end of the work. And it's not even the end of the work for Philip. You would say, Philip, maybe you could go on furlough now. You could take some time off from this work. You've done such good work. You've traveled such great distances. But God, again, has other ideas. Because in verse 40, Philip, he then finds himself in Azotus, up in the northwest. Here he has been down in the south on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, and here he finds himself up in the northwest, and he goes through all the towns until he comes to Caesarea. The point is that the work of sharing the gospel is not finished. It needs to go through all the towns. It needs to go through all the towns of Aberdeen and King's Wells and West Hill and Stonehaven and Balmedy and Newmacker and Dyce and Coltsmill, Timber, Peter, Cooter. And that would seem like a daunting thing, but how fortunate that's where we are. How strategic that the Lord has placed us in those places. So we simply ask, who will you reach? Because if we aren't able to muster in ourselves a desire to reach one person, then what do we think a person is worth? God looks on an individual sinner and he's able to say, my son died for him or for her. We want to be those who are taking the gospel to the individual, because that is something we can all do. And we look to God to give the fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these challenging verses. We thank you for the remarkable work that you did in the heart of the Ethiopian. And we thank you that your word is powerful. Your gospel transforms lives, people from all sorts of backgrounds. We thank you that the power of the gospel has reached even to this corner of Scotland and has affected the lives, transformed the lives of your people here. And we pray, Father, that we would take seriously this mission of seeing the gospel push beyond the boundaries that we see. And Father, we ask you to just challenge each one of us about even just one person this week who we can deliberately pray for, deliberately meet, deliberately speak to, deliberately offer a gospel, to read through a gospel with. Father, just give us that sensitivity of heart that sees the opportunities you lay before us so that we might even reach one soul with the gospel. We thank you. This is how you delight to work. We pray that you would empower that commission in each one of your people now. In Jesus' name, amen.